Well, good morning, New City. They assured me that I needed this mic, but the Lord brought me into this world with an extremely big mouth and a powerful set of lungs. And it's just been my challenge to coexist with technology. I'm from a generation when probably the most advanced thing we had was the abacus. Yeah, I know you don't even know what that is. That's how long ago that's been. But certainly it is a pleasure to be here at New City Church. I've heard so much about you. I've heard some great things, and certainly in your receiving us this morning, it's true. You are a very welcoming church. I see some familiar faces. I thought I saw Cheryl Lynn here. Okay. Hi, how are you? And of course, JT, we've been traveling together for, 5 or 6 years now? You've just been a joy to have relationship with. And certainly, I'm hearing about the marvelous work down here. This church actually just right around the corner from us. We live right at Leonard and Fuller, so you just never know what's in the neighborhood. Amen? But we certainly praise God for all of you. This morning, as you already know in your bulletin, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. I'm going to be preaching a theme this morning, and that theme is being available. But like a good seminarian, I needed an anchor text, and I think Abraham, his call gives us the wherewithal to apply this theological theme to our lives. So if you would go there, I like to read it into your hearing. My preaching practice is that you read it for yourself. Don't ever just take the preacher's word for it. You ought to see it and be convicted as well. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to start in the first verse because I think that's very crucial. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. The Lord said. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4 says, so Abram went. I think that's key for us to understand that the parentheses on the thought this morning, it begins with "the Lord said," and it ends with "Abraham went." And I just want you to reflect for a couple of seconds on the fact, how many times have the Lord called you and did you go? I'm going to confess this morning that the Lord has called me several times, and I thought, like Jonah, I had a better idea. There were things going on with me that I was not able to comply, I thought. But I hope that by the end of our time together this morning, a proper response from us, especially as the community of faith, is whenever the Lord calls, we go. Amen? Okay, now I'm highly charismatic, so I just need to share that with you this morning. That means I like to move right up on you, and I like to engage you. And the way you get me to sit down quicker is that you say amen and let me know that you're tracking with the message. Okay? Because I think it's important that we have a connection, amen? And I'm not just preaching to you, you're preaching with me. I'm under the same conviction of this word. I'm put upon by the same challenges that you face. Tomorrow will be Monday for me, just like it will be Monday for you. And it's great that we're all on fire for Jesus, you know, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. But we're going to have distractions through the week that are going to try to sway us away from what our assignment is. And I want to encourage you this morning that I struggle with that as well. Amen? Amen. Okay, you're getting a little better there. Okay. The first thing I want us to understand is that we're in participation with God's mission strictly by invitation. Verse 1 said, "The Lord said to Abram." Now, I want you to consider that for a moment and come to the conclusion very quickly that God doesn't need Abram. I'm getting ready to bust the bubble. I'm getting ready to rain on somebody's parade right now. Because as important as you think you are to kingdom, God doesn't need you. Oh, somebody's thinking now about changing ministry trajectory. But God doesn't need you. Old preacher, I love the way he used the poetry of his homiletic. And he said that the sovereign God, before anything was, stood in the pulpit of his own personality. And underwritten by his own resource, he calls everything into being from nothing. That sounds like an immense qualification. That sounds to me that like God all by himself can accomplish anything that he desires. And that was true then, and it's true in 2013, regardless of what the media and the internet would have us believe. This God who has everything only desires one thing, and that is relationship with his creation. That's what makes us so important, that as his created beings, as unique personalities in his creation event, he simply wants to have relationship with us. Now, does that mean God doesn't have relationship with turtles? Nope, but it's a different relationship. Does God have relationship with the majesty of the mountains and the profoundness of the oceans? Of course he does. He's their creator. But we are unique in the creation narrative because God invites us to have co-dominion with him. He asks us to be stewards of this creation that he has brought about. Now, you never know that from the way we treat creation. Amen. Because we abuse resources, we frack and we mine and we pollute and we do a whole lot of other things that are contradictory to God's purpose. But nevertheless, God still desires to have relationship with us. God grants opportunity for Adam to take advantage of the abundance that he has provided. But sadly, Adam disappoints. And that just blows my mind because Adam doesn't know sin. But he's presented with an alternative lifestyle. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar. And the serpent comes in the midst of the garden and says to Adam, there's another plan, and you can be like God. And so Adam disappoints. Adam ceases in that moment to be available to God. As a matter of fact, he goes on the lam. He goes into hiding with his wife. And it says that in the coolness of the evening, God is strolling through and calls out to Adam. Not so much to say, Adam, I can't find you, but Adam, can you find yourself? Because your disappointing decision has disconnected you from my original intention and purpose for you. And as a result, well, you know the story. They get kicked out of the garden, and now we work becomes this laborious process, and the ground doesn't yield to us. And now we, in our rebellion, find God's creation in rebellion to us, and life just gets hard. And it gets so hard that rather than responding appropriately, creation spirals out of control, and man gets worse. As a matter of fact, we don't get out of chapter 3 good before there's a murder, a mass murder. Polygamy comes on the scene, and creation just is this whole different experience, and it's no longer available to represent the abundance of God. Text goes on to say that man's rebellion gets so bad that the stink of it reaches into the throne room of God. Can you imagine how offensive that is? I own three dogs, okay? Three very large dogs, okay? Who consume mass quantities. That means they go through dog food like you would not believe. And for every input, help me, Holy Ghost, there's an output. Output's necessary because that tells me everything I need to know about my dog. And there's sometimes that when I go out to my yard, it's not this fragrant aroma that arrests my attention. And I know that's kind of a crude example, but I want you to see that sin in the nostrils of a holy God is extremely offensive. And that our day-to-day living before a holy God with our brokenness, with our fallenness, continues to be an offense. And but for the covering grace of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work at Calvary, we would still stink up the throne room of God. Now, the media would have you believe that with the right role on, you're just socially acceptable. But honey, I want to tell you here today that you can use all the acts that you want to. A-X-E acts. But it's only A-C-T-S acts within the kingdom that make a difference to God. Somebody ought to write that down someplace. That's fresh from heaven. That's not even written down in my notes. But appropriate response to the invitation of God is what he's looking from each and every one of us. And did you know that age is not a determining? God calls little children and God calls old folks. I'm evidence of that right here in your midst. That God wants this relationship so bad that he extends it to all of us. Adam disappoints. Humanity's stinking up the throne room of God. God says, I'm sorry that I made you. As a matter of fact, I'm motivated and moved to wipe you out. But around chapter 6, 8, that area there, it says Noah finds grace. And I think a more appropriate translation of that verse is grace finds Noah. That God is moved to remove this stench of rebellion. But he extends another opportunity for us to get on his page. And so he gets Noah involved in ship construction. And nothing in Noah's resume says that he's a master boat builder. Nothing to say that he's in the union of shipbuilders and millwrights. But Noah's claim to fame is he's available. In spite of the ridicule of his neighbors, like, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. Okay, Noah, what's an ark? And Noah goes through the description. He says, well, I'm going to get two of everything in the world and blah, blah, blah. And it sounds like delusion, especially when he puts in the descriptor, because it's going to rain. And people go like, okay, we got this ark thing, but what is this rain business all about? He says, matter of fact, it's not just going to rain. It's going to rain like you've never seen it rain. And the only thing that's going to save you is if you make yourself available to be on board the ark when the rain comes. And you know the story. You've read it. Noah, his immediate family, and two of everything else in the world gets in the ark. And after 40 days, the waters subside, and Noah finds himself strategically situated in a mountainous environment. And then Noah disappoints. Says that he has a fondness for the grape. I can identify with Noah. Pre-conversion, I had a fondness for the grape. And I substituted that fondness for the love of God. And now Noah is no longer available. And so we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 12, and God persists in having this relationship. And what we know about Abram, he's a pagan, living in a pagan city. He's a moon worshiper of all things. And he's one of the party people, and he's a man of substance and of means. And God speaks to him and says, yo, Abram, get thee out of thy land and away from thy father's house and come to a place that I will show you. And I wonder how many of us would be willing to take God up on his invitation without a blueprint, without a clear-cut set of instructions. I mean, even now, after being with God for 28 years, I still ask him, like, Lord, can you give me a little bit more? You know, This doesn't sound convenient. This doesn't sound comfortable. This doesn't even sound plausible. And God says, well, in your little minuscule mind, it doesn't make any sense. But I'm the sovereign God who made everything out of nothing. And I see the big picture. I know all 7 billion people on the planet by name. And not only that, my math is so intense. I know every hair that's on their head or was on their head. And I know the plans that I have for each and every one of them and how intricately they all work together to accomplish. And all I'm asking you, Royce, just like I asked Abram, is to be available. You don't need to know the details. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Okay? If you could do it, you'd be doing it. But you're not. And so I need you to get on my page and simply be available. And so that's where we are today. The Father relentlessly pursuing humanity. I love this. Providing chance after chance, grace after grace, unmerited favor for the image bearer who continues to resist and rebel. And really, when I looked at the text, I had to ask myself, why, God? If it had been me, I'd have gave up on us a long time ago. Here's the fundamental truth of the whole proposition. Our Father loves us. Somebody ought to just praise God right now that God loves you. God knows the secret thoughts that your wife don't even know about you. God knows the secret thoughts that your husband doesn't know about you. God knows all the stuff that you've attempted to keep secreted in that little corner of your life where you think no light shines. God knows that and loves you anyway. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. That when I had the audacity to have my feelings hurt and not want to forgive my enemy, not be willing to pray for those that I know are spitefully using me, you love me anyway. Not only does God love me, he knows the great need I have for him. It's our curse to have been born in the United States. We're pretty spoiled children. Oh, y'all don't want to admit that, but you're pretty spoiled. Okay? When people from other countries come to the United States, they wonder what's wrong with us. You get to go to the bathroom inside. You have a selection of things to choose from to eat. You ride and don't walk everywhere. You have lights that come on when it gets dark outside. We're privileged to an extent that other countries just envy us. But it works against us because it promotes our arrogance. It promotes our independence. It makes us believe, unrightfully so, that we don't need God. And when you feel like God doesn't love you, when you feel like you don't need God, you stop being available. Okay? Because isn't that just like us when we're trying to curry favor with people? We're right in their face going like, hey man, is there anything I can do for you? Because I know that through this act, there's a transaction and there's a payoff down the road. And if I really understood how much I need God, I wake up in the morning like, okay, Lord, what's up? What's today look like? But for a lot of us, that's not our, don't bother me until I get a little coffee in me. Honey, I want to suggest to you right now, you better have the spirit in you long before you worry about some coffee. Because caffeine can only take you so far. Caffeine won't get you into glory. Spirit will. Okay. Wow. God knows that left to my own device, I would be consumed and destroyed. And not only that, I will consume and destroy. Every morning when I shave my head in the mirror, I'm confronted with my greatest enemy. It's me. And it's the kingdom of darkness at work in me, preventing me from doing what God wants me to do. I got eye disease. I'm just ate up with it. I want to. I. And right after I go into this my malady. And I'm not my own. The text says I've been bought with a price. So there shouldn't be any eye trouble. And then it says that on my best day, I'm a steward of everything that belongs to God. If you don't believe me, read it for yourself. The psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all they that dwell. Okay? So the little stuff you think you got, that's not your stuff. Okay? Ask the bank, is that your car? Ask the mortgage company if that's your house. Now, they let you believe that, but miss a payment and find out. Because if it's yours, you can do what you want to with it. You know, I found out that I'm in a neighborhood association that I didn't even know existed. Because I tried to do a thing on my property and got a letter from some folks I don't even know. Telling me that I could not do the thing that I purposed to do with what I thought belonged to me. And it was an object lesson theologically that if man can have that mindset, more appropriately, God has that mindset about what I'm doing with what belongs to him. This should encourage us here today that even when we don't always get it right, and we don't always get it right, I know that hurts, that even when we disappoint, and we do disappoint, we disappoint God, that even when we fail to measure up, heaven's response is to continue making salvation available. Wow! That no matter how much I upset God, he still wants relationship with me. Man! Even when he tells me categorically and definitively what it is I'm supposed to be about, and when I try to find the loophole, God says, nope, you wake up. If I wake you up tomorrow, there's another plan in place. The songwriter puts it like this: morning by morning, new mercy. You know why new mercy is necessary? Because you wear it out the day before. You use every jot and tittle, every iota of mercy that God has provided for you, you use it up. By the time you go to bed, God is tired of you. And some of us, he keeps up a few extra hours, borrowing against the next day's mercy. I submit that in the face of this tremendous generosity, this profound forgiveness, this willingness to overlook our faults and defects, this immeasurable and immutable love of God, today, right now, New City Church, Reverend Royce Evans, and whoever may be listening, we are to commit to being available for God's assignment and purpose. Okay? Here it is. The call to Abram is our call. That's why it's duplicated so much in the text. A question will be raised in the throne room of God and say, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I go. He becomes available. Okay? God looks for a king in Israel, and the people want Saul, and Saul is a tremendous disappointment, but God provides David. And David, things don't work out well for David, but time after time, the response from God for our disappointment is to continue to make grace and salvation available. Hear that word? God initiates the activity. He calls to a hiding Adam. He calls to the faithful yet failing Noah. In the text, he's calling to an idol worshiping Abram. And one day he called to you. He called your name. And said, this day when you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. And if anyone would open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's in spite of our disappointment. God calls in grace. Okay? Some of us are so arrogant that we assume that we have earned or deserved God's favor. The very definition of grace is you couldn't earn it even if you tried. You couldn't satisfy the law. That's why the law was killing us. We needed an advocate. Not only does God call us from some stuff, but God calls us to some stuff. And I want to make sure I hit this before I take my seat. But all of us can say who we used to be. The problem is we don't have a clear definition of who we ought to be. And that's where the church is running into problems here in the 21st century. Because we're letting people outside the church decide who we ought to be. And not only is that insane, that doesn't even make rational thought. It's like if I deigned to ride a motorcycle, I would go for lessons from somebody that's never ridden one. You ever think about that? How married people ask their divorced friends for marital advice? Okay. When it comes to my money, I don't ask my broke friends. Because the surest way to get broke is to listen to them. And so why is the church listening to something other than the very personality that has established us? Why are we looking at these out in left field commentaries that don't sync up with the Word of God when it comes to purposing who we ought to be? Okay. Here's what we need to hear, that God calls us to be his ambassadors of holy truth and advocates for the oppressed and the marginalized. We are God's agents of change and compassion. Right? What's wrong with the world is not so much what goes on outside the church. It's all about what's not happening in the church. Wow. And the text says that we have a promise. Listen to it. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Have God held up his end of the bargain? Raise your hand. Everybody in this room is blessed, whether you believe that or not. Okay? Now you may be holding out for something, but think about all the things, okay? Okay, you had a little breakfast this morning, didn't you? Might not have been Frosty Flakes like you wanted, but it was breakfast. Okay. You got here some kind of way, whether it was a 1983 or a 2013, or some of you were blessed to walk. I'm getting to an age now where walking is a blessing. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. We're already living on the promise of God, and most of us don't even realize it. Well, God ought to. That's how some of us live our life. God owes me. Can you hear the arrogance in that? Thank God for the New Testament, because the Old Testament, God had a word called smote, and that was his response for that. Okay. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. The Lord leveraging his eternal and inexhaustible resources for the sake of those who will make themselves available. Okay. When I operate on God's page, a whole kingdom resource is available to me. Okay? When people ask me to come and speak for the Lord, I go, okay, Lord, you know what you want to say. I make my voice available. This is not my sermon. This is what the Lord wants you to know. So I would suggest that if you have any problems with anything that I said today, see him. I love having a boss. And my boss really is the boss. Whoo! You don't know how liberating that is sometimes. I go into meetings and people go like, well, we think, Royce, what you ought to do is blah, blah, blah. And I'm going like, that's good. I'm going to check with the boss. Because even if I don't satisfy who's in the meeting, my obedience compels me to be obedient to him. I will make you a great name. And you will be a blessing. kind of reminds me of this New Testament conversation with between this young rabbi and 12 fishermen who says, come, and I will make you fishers of men. And they haven't had seminary training. They haven't been in any classes. There's no indication that they even know the word, but they make themselves available in that invitation. And the text says that these 12 individuals turn the world upside down. Boy, I'd have loved to have been a part of that. Not really. Okay? Not only do I come and make myself available, but everything I have. I make my wife available for Kingdom Resource. I ask her constantly to pray for me. She's my counsel. You know, I run things by her. I think the Lord is telling me to do blah, blah, blah. What do you think? I get confirmation and agreement there. But even our household ought to be a refuge for those that are on the run from the kingdom of darkness. My conversation ought to be available to God. And I'm not saying that you don't get a chance to talk about the Seattle Seahawks or the Chicago Cubs or any of those misplaced sports loyalties. But I'm thinking in Christian conversation, every now and again, the Lord's name ought to come up. Every now and then, his agenda and his plan ought to be present. My conversation ought to be available to God. My relationships with other people ought to be available to God. And here's the kicker. That God continues to demonstrate not only through his call, but even through his incarnation, his availability to me. The Gospel of John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Fast forward through a few verses, and it says, and then the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we beheld his glory. And God leaves the throne room and comes in the flesh to make himself available to each and every one of us. And because of that availability to death and even the grave, he demonstrates to us that should our availability to the kingdom result in persecution, he's still an able God. And I would suggest today that for all the abilities that we present to kingdom, ability to rightfully divide the word of truth, ability to sing praises to his name, ability to peacefully coexist for one another, chief on that list ought to be our ability to be available. Consistently and committed to the agenda of God. Can I pray? Father, thank you for making yourself available to us. Thank you for coming yourself to see about me, to make sure that I know clearly the purpose and direction you have for my life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in me, constantly reminding me that I am never far from you. Thank you for the assignment that you have given me as the church. In Jesus' name, amen.